We accept your Spirit's movement in our hearts this morning. We may not even know how to do that, but God, we pray that you would yield our hearts, that you would form in us eyes to see what you are doing, and ears to hear what you are saying, that in this time together, a time not just of celebration, but a time that you minister to us together, God, that your glory would be revealed, and that we would be more like you because of our time together this morning. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Spencer. Well, you may notice that things are a little toned down this morning, a little more simple, and that is because we are engaging in a live action exercise of the content of our sermon today. When after we leave this place, we'll be traveling to the Tomei's at their lake house and experiencing community together around the table. So want to make sure that we don't forget to mention that if you forgot all about that or if this is the first time you're hearing about it, it does not matter. Please come. There's plenty of food and place settings and drink and everything available. And our hope is that you will come and celebrate each other together this afternoon at the Tomei's. We are in the midst of a series called Devoted. We are talking about the kinds of things that we ought to be, and maybe also some of the things that we ought not to be arranging our lives around. So to remind you of this, when we devote something, we essentially consecrate it or make it sacred. So we elevate it to a status that's worthy of our attention, worthy of our time. Indeed, we can commit to things with our intellect. We can give assent to them, we can agree to them, but to devote ourselves to them means that we express the convictions of our heart through action, that we arrange our entire lives around the thing or the idea that we are devoted to. So we've been discussing some of those things. We talked about how the things that we devote ourselves to ought to be rooted in our understanding and our embrace and our devotion to the kingdom of heaven. So Spencer brought to us a word related to being devoted to our family and reminded us that it is God's love for us in the first place, that if we arrange our lives around that and express the convictions of our heart based on God's love for us to our family, that we would be present with them. And he led us through a discussion about what it looked like to be present with our family. Last week, we dove in deep to one part of one sentence in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. We heard about the first leg of our devotion to community, which today is the second part, about how we are made to live as a team together, that we are citizens of the good news, and that we ought to think of ourselves as a team playing our role, each of us, in each other's lives and the life of this community for the sake of the kingdom come. So today we're going to continue on in our understanding of how to be devoted to community. And before we jump into some of the practices of community that we're going to do the live action exercise of this afternoon at the lake house, I want to do a quick drive-by of the foundations of community. So you may have heard that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we know that God is present in the beginning. We also know shortly after that sentence, there's another sentence that says that his Spirit moved along when everything was still formless, when all that has been created wasn't created yet. So God is present, God the Father and God's Spirit are present in the beginning. Later in the Gospel of John, we learn that the Son, Jesus, was also present at the beginning, that all things that have been created were created through him. And so we pull these things and other verses together from Scripture to gain access to a concept we call the Trinity, the God who is three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit. Surely we've heard of this before. There's another passage of scripture in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy. We touched on it several weeks ago in Deuteronomy 6, chapter 4. It's a very famous text. It's called the Shema. It's the first word, the first Hebrew word of this section. It literally means to listen so as to obey, to have a listening heart. Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And the Hebrew language, the word for the Lord is Elohim, which is plural. Plural. So the word for God is plural. The plural God is one. And so there's this concept of three in one. And I want to show you what this looks like real quick up here with these chairs. So we have Father, Son, and Spirit, or Father, Son, and Spirit, however you all want to do it where you're sitting. It's all about your perspective here this morning. So if we imagine them, Father, Son, and Spirit, three distinct beings, Elohim, plural. There's a multiplicity in our understanding of the nature of God. But really essential to our understanding of the nature of God is that that multiplicity isn't understood. It isn't experienced in terms of diversity and a sort of a scattered and separate experience with God. But rather, we experiencing Him as one. Father, Son, and Spirit, the Lord our God, the Lord, He is one. And so when we start talking about community and the foundations of community, we have to think about this in this way, that Father, Son, and Spirit aren't three separate beings just kind of kicking it, separately, but that their lives are joined together in a very tight community, the first community, if you will. Not any one of them thinking that they're higher than the other. So there's a mutual submission. There's an honoring. There's a dignity that's given to one another, a deference and a preference that's given to one another. And this is the foundation of our understanding of community. Father, Son, and Spirit, the Lord our God, the Lord, He is one. And so here they are in this tight community, enjoying the fellowship of one another, enjoying the worship of all creation. Father, Son, and Spirit, the God who is one. And here's the thing that should blow all of our minds. When life slows down for me enough, it's one of those thoughts that comes back on the regular, that this tight community, that we're present at creation, that share all of this love and submission and mutuality, that they, out of the fullness of their love, invite me into their community. Father, Son, Spirit, and Bill. Now, not to be a part of the Trinity, but to be a part of the community. To be invited into this sense of belonging and being with them. To experience what it looks like to be preferred, what it feels like to be shown deference by the creators of the universe. Father, Son, Spirit, and Bill, have you ever thought of yourself in that way? We spend so much of our lives wondering if we fit in. Right? We remember junior high. And here from the beginning of time is a community that knew not just that we were born, but they formed us in our mother's womb, Scripture says. And not just to be the object of their whim, but to be the object of their love, to be a part of their community. Now, the longer that Bill gets to sit in this community and experience this, the more, Scripture tells us, I should become like them. Because I was made in their image. The more time I spend in community with them, the more I'm reminded of who I am, the more I become like myself. And so because I'm a wise person, I don't just sit there and keep it to myself. They didn't sit there and keep it to themselves. They invited me in. So, of course, The first person I'm going to invite in, because I'm a wise man, is my wife. And here we are, Father, Son, Spirit, Bill, Jen. And here we are in community. They have devoted and arranged their existence around us, in a sense, expressing their love for us, demonstrating their care, their provision, and their promise for us. And here we are then, in community together, learning to be like them. But of course, the longer I am with my wife in community, with the ones that created community and modeled community, we have to bring others in, right? It's Father, Son, Spirit, Bill, Jen, and our kids. They sit in the same chair for this exercise. They get deference and mutuality, but you know, not quite to the fullness of it yet. When they're 18, maybe. This is a joke. And here we are in community, becoming like the ones that created us, learning to show deference, mutuality, respect, learning to extend dignity to one another as children of the God who is three yet one. And the more we get to spend time in that community and spend time in the presence, just like them, we don't keep it to ourselves, but we invite others in to the circle. And here is the community. And pretty soon, it's not just my family that's in community with Father, Son, and Spirit, but it is His family that is growing, the family of God. And this is the foundation upon which all community builds itself. It is this community from which we get our name, Scripture tells us. This is the foundation of community. So the more we spend time with Him, the God who is three yet one, we begin to understand that mutuality and respect and the extending of dignity, of deference, and the letting go of our own preferences, it's not just the highest will or the highest ideals of the behavior of man, but it is the substance of the eternal oneness of God. That's pretty profound. Then when it comes down to it, the things that we strive for, but even maybe more pressing or more obvious, the things that we long for because they blow the biggest holes in our lives when they're absent, are the very things that make up the substance of who God is. So this is the foundation of community. And so what does it look like to spend time in community with this God and with each other? So we're going to jump into that now and just explore some of the very simple practices that are laid out in Scripture for us. And John, if you can go ahead and bring that text up. It's a pretty popular text when we describe the behavior of the church. I just want to point a few things out here. One, it's kind of cool of them, you know, the writer of the Scripture, of them, Trinity, through a human being to use the word that we're using in our series. It's pretty nice of them to do that. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They arranged their lives around these things. They expressed the convictions of their heart through action, and their actions looked like this. And so if we break this down just a little bit, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And most of the time when we encounter this, we tend to only think about and only talk about the Scriptures, the written Scriptures. And what we know about the apostles' teaching back then is, sure, it involves some of the Pentateuch, the early writings, of the Old Testament, maybe a little bit of the prophets in there, maybe some exploration of that. But what was more pressing, what was even, I think, more important for us to get our minds wrapped around today of what they devoted themselves to, the apostles had spent time with Jesus. They'd spent time watching how he lived, watching how he moved, watching how he treated people. And so what it was that they were devoting themselves to wasn't so much a word on a page, it wasn't so much information, as it was they were teaching the way of Jesus. And so this early community of believers, just a couple sentences before this, we hear 3,000 of them join up in one day because of the Spirit of the living God letting loose in their midst. And this is what they arranged their lives around, learning the way of Jesus. And so as we think about how to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching as five stones, look, we have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament, and the Word of God is the Word of God. But if all we do is load up on information, information's never changed anyone, transformed anyone, never restored anyone. Information alone doesn't usher us into the presence of God. But learning the way of Jesus, our rabbi, our master, how he lives in community, how he extends dignity and respect and honor and deference, that's something. They arranged their lives around learning the way that Jesus lived so they could pattern their lives after it. So as we continue to unpack this, they arranged their lives around learning the way of Jesus. And the next thing that is said is, and to fellowship. If you were here last week, we encountered this word. We've heard it before in church circles. It's this word, this Greek word, koinonia, which we often just translate as fellowship, but it's so much more powerful than that. It's partnership. They devoted themselves to learning the way of Jesus and to living together as citizens of the good news, to being partners in life together. What does it look like to arrange our lives around being partners in the good news together, around being partners exploring and experiencing the culture and the values of the kingdom of heaven? This is what the early church did. This is what they devoted themselves to. So they devoted themselves to learning the way of Jesus and to exploring it together as partners, and to the breaking of bread. Now, a real traditional understanding of that phrase there is that they had communion together. And when we think of communion, we think of most oftentimes the bread and the cup. But I want to suggest to you that, because we get a little bit of a bigger taste of it later on in this particular text, that it's bigger than that. It's not just going through a ritual together. It's not just showing up on the day that we celebrate communion together. It's the fact that they broke bread together, around a table together. And in Jesus' day, and in the day that they are living, this is a very definite, upfront, experience of acceptance. If you invite me to your table to break bread together, you are claiming me as a part of your circle. You're saying to me that you accept me. You're saying to me that I belong. As I'm unpacking this, I hope your wheels are turning. They devoted themselves, they arranged their lives around learning the way of Jesus. They arranged their lives around partnering and in exploring and experiencing the way of Jesus together. And they claimed one another. They claimed one another. These are my people. We're together. Community. And it says then as well that they devoted themselves to prayer. Prayer, Richard Foster in his book, A Celebration of Discipline, when he talks about the discipline of prayer, the spiritual discipline of prayer, the practice of prayer, he refers to prayer as constant communion with God. Constant communion with God. Prayer isn't just the thing that you do before you eat. It's not just the thing you do when you're at the top of the roller coaster and you hate heights. It's constant communion with God. They arrange their lives around community with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So as we think about our lives together as Team Five Stones, and this foundation of what it means to be together as a team, to be partners together, these are some very definite practices, very practical examples of what our early brothers and sisters did as they experienced community together. They devoted themselves to learning the way of Jesus so that they could live the way of Jesus together as a team in community with Jesus. And so often, so many things in our life pull us away from that. Even our own study of Scripture by ourselves can pull us out of that partnership idea, pull us out of experiencing this life together with Jesus, pull us apart. You do it differently than me, so we can't do this together. Wow. Even in the church, we experience a breakdown of community in this way. The following text, if you want to bring up the next slide, begins to explore then what life is like when we devote ourselves to community. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. The people that were with Jesus demonstrated this life with Jesus, and it looked a lot like they had spiritual power. Spiritual power. How many for you is that a weird term? Does that make you uncomfortable when you think of spiritual power? They were in awe at all the signs and wonders performed by the people who had been with Jesus, who had walked with Jesus. Their lives looked different. It was as if they were part of a different understanding of the world. And it looked like spiritual power. I was in India several years ago, and we were in this town called the Kohler Goldfields, and it was a town that grew up around gold mining. And so very quickly, there were all of these buildings that were built, and then around the main buildings in town, there were all these one-room houses, like low brick mud kind of built masonry structures. And it wasn't planned out really well. You could tell that they added on just as they found some more gold, and so there were alleyways that went like this and then jogged really awkward, and streets were laid out goofy. And so to get from point A to point B, oftentimes we would have to start off on a street and then literally turn sideways and scoot ourselves between buildings to get into the next opening to go to the next section of town that we were going to. And I remember we opened up kind of slid sideways through this alleyway, and it opened up into the courtyard of one person's house that was ringed by the back walls of these other buildings. It was just a home with two or three-story structures around it, and a patch of dirt open to the sky in the middle. We slid in there, and this was a church member of the pastor that we were visiting in this particular town. And this mother of the house, I can't ever forget the passion with which she pled for us to pray for her daughter. We didn't understand what was going on with her daughter, didn't understand the language, so it was an early lesson for us in what it looked like to pray in the Spirit, not knowing what to ask for, but letting the Spirit kind of do what the Spirit's going to do. So we laid hands on this girl, and we're praying, and I'm not going to stop to tell you what the miracle was that happened, because then that's all you'll think about. But something crazy happened. When we opened our eyes after praying for like 20 or 30 minutes straight, the entire courtyard was filled with people from this city. This courtyard that you had to turn sideways. You wouldn't even know it was there unless you were led there. people were crawling through the windows of this woman's house to get where we were praying. It was scary, honestly. And when I asked our guide and our interpreter what in the world was going on, he said, the sound of God moving in this household was enough to draw the people from the city. And they are coming here because they know what the sound of spiritual power sounds like, and they want it for themselves. We couldn't leave until we prayed for every single person in that courtyard, and I'm telling you, it was hundreds. Just packed in, chest to shoulder, like solid of people that wanted to experience spiritual power. And I don't know what it is about the rest of the days of my life when I'm not hungry for that. I don't know why I'm not hungry for that, to experience God move in a way that's so powerful that the whole town can hear. But that is evidently what is going on here. As they arrange their lives around the way of Jesus and living the way of Jesus and living it together in community, not just with each other, but in communion with God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, there was spiritual power, and everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by these people, and all the believers were together, and they had everything in common, and Scripture says that they sold their property to give to anyone that had need. And oftentimes in the West, we encounter this text and we say, oh, that sounds like a political or an economic structure that we don't particularly adhere to. Forget about that. They were experiencing spiritual power in the midst of community, living the way of Jesus together. What they did for one another was initiated by the Spirit of the living God, keeping his promises to his kids through one another. And it was facilitated through this partnership, through this relationship that they had together we call community. Powerful to think about this in our own lives when we've encountered struggle, when we've felt alone, and someone has made a sacrifice on our behalf to move us off of our struggle. I see some heads nodding. We've had this happen in our lives. Evidence the power of God in our community. You go on to the next slide. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day they arranged their lives around this. They devoted themselves to this community. It says they met together in the temple courts. Well, that wasn't just for instruction. The temple courts was the place, the center of the culture. And so what we know about this community of people that were arranging their lives around the way of Jesus is that they went out into the center of their culture publicly and lived that life together. They demonstrated the way of Jesus together in front of everyone. It also says that they broke bread in their homes, the center of their private lives. They accepted one another. They said, you belong to me and I belong to you. We are in fellowship. We are in partnership in this life in the kingdom together. And so as we see what it looks like when we devote ourselves to these things, we see them expressing it in public and we see them expressing it in private, but always together, always a team, always in community. They had glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Come on. Have you ever had a banquet, say like a wedding banquet or a birthday feast, right, where your friends and your family have been gathered? What's that like? What makes it special? Is it the food? My mom's meatloaf? It's pretty special. No. What makes it special? It's the fact that my brother flies in from California to sit at that table with us. The fact that our next door neighbors that have lived next door to mom and dad for 40 years would come over and sit down at that table too. And pretty soon, my sister comes in with her kids. And there it is around the table, friends, family, neighbors. The celebration is a celebration. So when we think about being Team Five Stones, about a community of people that are committed, devoting our lives, arranging our lives around this idea of community, this is what we're talking about. And I know it's hot outside, but we're about to go and experience some of this together, sitting at the table together, telling stories and laughing together. Shoot, I hear there's paddle boards. We might be even making stories together this afternoon on the lake. I just, as I close, want you to think about what this looks like in your own life. What are the obstacles for you experiencing community in this way? And as we consider our lives together over the next long stretch of time, what does it look like for us to move towards this? Where the circle gets wider and wider and wider. Where the more we learn the way of Jesus, the more we live the way of Jesus, the more people want in to the life of Jesus too. So I encourage you to come along today and experience the life of Jesus together at the lake. But more than that, as we continue on in the days and weeks and months to come, I just ask you to be mindful, even of one thing that you heard today, that you might want to consider arranging your life around. Just give it a try. See what that looks like. They were together praising God with glad and sincere hearts. Let that be true of us. Let's pray. God, as we go from this place, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would be speaking to each of us as we need to hear you. That you would be whispering for those that need to hear a whisper and shouting that those that need to hear a shout. That your words wouldn't be in a tone of condemnation, God, but a tone of welcoming, a tone of excitement and enthusiasm, that you are inviting us in to this community. A community that at its core is the substance of who you are as an eternal three-in-one God. So for myself, Father, and for my friends here today, we pray together that you would just make us mindful, that you would peel our eyes open, that we would be able to see what it is that you need us to see today and tomorrow and next week as we take this journey of becoming this community that that demonstrates your life, not just together, not just for one another, but for the city of Ashland, for this region, for wherever it is that we find ourselves, that people would experience your power in our lives. That people would know that we're with you, that you've claimed us, that you call us your own. May this be true of us. We pray in the name of Jesus.